Good morning and Merry Christmas. It is great to see you all. And as Pastor Jim mentioned, this happens every 7 years with there is Sunday and Christmas. And the church grew from the last time we did this. And so we weren't exactly anticipating because we thought we'll do with one service and that'll be fine. So for those of you standing, thank you. Appreciate your willingness to do that. For those of you who are just here, we just welcome you to be a part of this. And really, it's a fine way to begin a Christmas morning. So how many of you already open presents at home? Raise your hands. Oh, it's a good group of you. Some of you have not, and there's moments to come. We had a classic moment this morning. My wife is Mrs. Christmas. She just loves everything about Christmas, and she wraps everything in sight. And so the way we do it in our household is we start generally with the youngest child, and they open a present, and then the next one, and then right down the line, and then I'm the last one to open it. So I had a present brought to me, this little box, and I wasn't sure what was in it, possibly a gift card. And so everyone's looking to see what I'm going to open up. I open it up, and my wife, as thoughtful as she is, she gave me gift cards to Forever 21. And then she said, "I don't think I intended that gift for you." And I said, "I hope you didn't intend that gift for me." It was for my youngest daughter. But it was very funny. And that kind of like that moment in the Christmas morning where we all got a good chuckle. Hey, we've been talking about Dr. Luke's writings. In fact, as a church, for those of you who are visiting us, we are going through all of Luke's writings this year, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. He wrote actually most of the New Testament. Most people don't know that. And he was a Gentile, and he was a physician, but probably a slave physician attached to a wealthy Roman. But at some point, he probably gained his freedom. And we also believe, scholars believe, that what we know about the details of the birth narrative actually come from Luke, because we believe he probably had a personal encounter with Mary, the mother of Jesus, after he became a believer, because the details that he covers are unique and rather extraordinary. I thought today, being that it is Christmas Day, we would touch upon a story that most people don't really have a chance to interact with, because we always read Luke chapter 2 and the angels sang and the shepherds came and all this dramatic stuff, but we never get to the place where Jesus, as a young boy, has an interaction with the teachers of the law in the temple. And so I'm going to read this passage now. You'll be able to follow on the screen, and it is from Luke chapter 2. But it's the last half of Luke chapter 2. It's starting in verse 41, and we read this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. Now, in this case, they'd be coming from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw them, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Well, why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Interesting passage. And you may be thinking, as a parent, how could they not know that their child is not with them? But if you could think back into that world and that mindset, you never traveled alone. It wasn't like you packed the family car and you head off as just the family. Because the highways are dangerous, you always traveled in family units. So everyone who was going from Nazareth, which we believe to be a community of maybe 200 people, it could be that three-quarters of the Nazareth community, people you ate dinner with, people you hung out with, people you farmed with, people you raised sheep with, they're all coming. So this is like your extended family. And if you're 12 years old, do you want to hang all the time with mom and dad? No, you want to have some fun with your friends. And so it's kind of assumed that when the whole family unit left, well, Jesus would be playing with his friends with everyone else. But about a day into the journey, Mary's radar goes off. Wait a second. Where's Jesus? And you know how that feeling is when, you, let's say, you're shopping in the mall and you notice you can't find your child. And it's first just a curiosity, where are they? Then it moves into a panic. Then you're breathing differently. Then you're seeking management. And then lo and behold, oh there they are. Well, just imagine what this text said. One day into the journey, they notice Jesus is not with them. And then when they get back to Jerusalem, it took 3 days. What would you be like as a parent looking for this long for your 12-year-old? It would probably be deep anxiety, deep tension. And then Jesus' response is intriguing. Why would you think I'd be anywhere else but my Father's house? So even at 12 years old, this fully human, fully God person understands his place, understands his lineage, and understands where he needs to be. And Mary is processing these things, trying to figure out, who is this boy that I have been blessed to carry and to raise? And this all unfolds. But as I now look at Jesus' interaction in the temple, that's where I'd like to focus. Because here we are moving into a new year. And what could we learn from Jesus, even as a 12-year-old, that could help you and I in our journey of living our life to the best of our ability? And I come to this text, and I call this Lessons from Jesus. And here's the first one I noticed. Spend time with teachers. Spend time with teachers. Now, the passage is this, that Jesus was sitting among the teachers. Hear what I would say to all of us. Be a lifetime learner. Be a lifetime learner. I've shared with you in the past that the whole reason I pursued my doctorate was because somebody came up to me, a good friend, and he said to me, Steve, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. He said, Steve, it's becoming obvious to me that you do not read anymore. Now, this is sobering when he's listening to my sermons each week. And he says to me that it's clear that I'm not spending time in books. And I said, it's true. I don't read as much as I used to. And he said, you know what would be a great thing to do is go back to school. It's not that you need it. You're in the best position possible. You're not trying to get educated to get the career, but just to keep your mind active. And so because of his advice, I registered for seminary. And I remember the very first class I went to at Trinity for my doctoral work was with a professor named Walter Kaiser. Now, I know that name goes over most of your heads, but he is a renowned Old Testament scholar. He was the president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He was a faculty member at the seminary I went to, but I never had a chance to have him. So I'm in his class, and I'm like absorbing. He's 78 years old, but he just knows so much, and he's written 50 books on the Old Testament, and I'm enjoying it. So we come to lunchtime, and I'm with a fellow student. I said, do you want to have lunch? And he said to me, I don't mind if you join me for lunch, but I'm having lunch with the professor. I said, how'd you finagle that? He said, I fought my way to have lunch with this professor. He said, I did not fly all the way to Illinois to have this class and not have a chance to have lunch with this renowned scholar. And I got to sit at the table. Turns out the guy is making joke after joke. He's just a lighthearted guy. It opened my mind up, but I appreciated the lesson I learned that day. If you have a chance to sit under a teacher, take that opportunity. What could you learn? What could you experience? And I have to say, having now reached the other end of my doctoral work, and I have it here. I printed this up from my mom because this is my dissertation. And man, oh, it's heavy. I'm not doing this for praise because this was a pain in the rump, I will tell you, right? But you know what? I learned, and I got to sit under teachers. As for every book I read, for every person I interviewed, it was an opportunity for me to learn. What does Jesus teach us? Is there an opportunity in your life for you to sit under somebody, to learn from them and discover. Don't miss those opportunities. Here's the next thing I observe from Jesus. Be a good listener. And this is something I have to take very personally because I'm not always known to be a good listener. But we read this very phrase. He sat there listening to them. Before Jesus speaks, he listens. He does this all the time. If you go through the Gospels, pay careful attention. He's always listening to people to hear what they have to say. And there are principles that you and I can use, that you and I can be good listeners. Here's a few of them on the screen. First of all, remove or avoid distractions. What is probably today the biggest barrier to good listening? Cell phones, you got it. And if you know that, and I know you do, it means that there are times when you turn it off. There are times you leave it behind. I know that's scary. I know that's frightening. You know, how could I leave my phone? But the truth is, if you want to honor somebody, honor them by giving them your full attention and turn off those distractions. Here's another one. Watch for nonverbal communication and tone of voice. So much, people tell us, scholars who study these things, of communication. In fact, it's argued that the majority of communication relates to what you're seeing in front of you, what you're hearing in voice tone. We who are married know when our spouse gives that tone, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. Person didn't even have to say a sentence, and I know I'm in trouble, you know, just by the way things are going on. But you're paying attention to what you're seeing, what you're hearing makes a big difference. Next one, be a mirror. If the person is expressing joy, reflect joy back. If the person is reflecting sadness, reflect sadness back. That way you move to this next one, which is empathize, sympathize, show interest. You're engaging in that person's world. And this one, this is hard for me, I will admit. Practice silence. Practice silence. You know, when I first started dating Michelle, one of her distinctives was she was very comfortable with quiet. She actually eats her food and enjoys the food and considers that a part of the meal. Me, I hear this void. I'm like, we need to fill it with sound. And I'm just like almost panicked that we need to talk. But she's comfortable with it. And this principle of getting comfortable with silence gives you the opportunity to hear things that you would not normally have heard. Here's the next thing I notice about Jesus. He asks good questions. We read in the passage, he was asking them questions. So how do I know he was asking good questions at this time? Well, Luke doesn't tell us what exactly he asked. But if we drop into the story of Jesus down line, we can see the kind of interactions that Jesus did. Let me give you an example of how this happens. It's you ask open-ended questions. One of the worst things you could do is just give somebody a question that they can answer yes or no with. Did you arrive on time? Yes, I did. Okay, that ended the conversation. One of the things I enjoyed so much working at Amtrak is I would be required by my job to eat with different passengers on the train every time I went to the dining car. And the way Amtrak seats you, they always seat you with strangers, people you don't know, unless you happen to have a family of four. And so I would come, and I would always want to know, who am I eating with? And I would have the whole gamut. I remember sitting across a 19-year-old woman. At the time, I was 30. And I said, are you in school right now? Yes. What are you studying to be? A mortician. Now, how many 19-year-olds have you met that are studying to be morticians? And I said, what is that like? You know, an open-ended question. And she described her journey. She said, you know what? I can handle it just fine when it's on the edges of life, when it's a baby or a senior, because I know, as tragic as it is, that's when there tends to be the most risk of life. But one day, a 19-year-old girl was brought in, and I couldn't work, and I'm hearing her story and her journey, and that open-ended question brought this very rich conversation of a pivotal moment in her life. Here's another thing. Ask thought-provoking questions. that spark numerous responses require participants to synthesize those responses. Think about what they're saying. Because if the kind of question you're asking doesn't require any brain work to respond, it's just kind of a verbatim thing, you're missing some of the riches and the nuances of what is being said. And last one, ask clear questions so somebody can understand what you're saying. Did your question make sense? This was funny. Yesterday at our Christmas Eve service, I am asking at the first service, I don't know if any of you were at the first service, 3 o'clock yesterday, questions that were really too profound for the little kids. You know, what was the purpose that God sent Jesus as a baby? And all the kids are looking up at me with blank stares, little drool coming out of the mouth. And it was the wrong question. So Pastor Jim, because he's kind and wants to save me from future embarrassment, he pulls me aside after the service and said, Steve, we need to lighten up on the questions for the kids for the next two services. I appreciated that because your ability to ask a clear question facilitates someone's ability to answer a question clearly. But now here's the example of Jesus I wanted to give you, and it is the story of Jesus being actually confronted by a teacher of the law. This is what we read, Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked. Now here comes the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, is that a great question to ask of Jesus? Man, I love this question. It was a perfect question. Jesus' response, what is written in the law? In other words, he's needing him to give more of an answer. And then he says this, how do you read it? That to me is such great questioning, that Jesus is trying to go behind the layers of what the person is asking, because Jesus has some insight into this person and what their challenges are. And so the man answers, I love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus responds and says, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. There's something in the tone that Jesus said, though, that this man picked up. Jesus has more to say here. And so he responds. But to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? To which we begin the very, very famous story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. The story of the Good Samaritan answering, who is my neighbor? This story is more than just discovering who our neighbor is. It's discovering how Jesus interacted with people, how he wouldn't let a question just sit there and be answered very simply, but he wants to get behind what somebody's thinking, what they're saying. Here's the last thing that I observe from Jesus today. It's this. Spend lots of time in your Father's house. Spend lots of time in your Father's house. Did you pick up that answer? Mary says, where have you been? Of course, I've been in my Father's house. Now, we realize that Jesus is speaking of the temple of the Most High God. We're talking in this case of the temple in Jerusalem. This is a building. We understand in the New Testament that the church consists of the assembly of people. But one thing that is sure, that God expects his people to be together, to spend time together. I commend you folks for being here on Christmas morning on the Lord's Day, but the idea that's emanating from Jesus and actually permeates all of Scripture is that we as a lifestyle want to be in the presence of God. That's where the glory is. In fact, the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Now, get what he says now. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now he gives us a purpose clause to explain why this is the case. It's the end of this psalm. It says this, for the Lord God is my sun, is the light radiating around me, and my shield, my protector. And then in parallelism, it gives a little bit of flavor to this. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What a great commitment this year, that you will make it your commitment to be in the house of the Lord, which I'm saying is being with God's people on a consistent basis. It makes a difference. It's transformational. And you know what I would argue for you? Don't be picky about the different styles that exist in different churches. This week, I had the opportunity, it was a sad opportunity, but it turned out to be rather glorious, to go to a funeral at one of the largest African-American churches on Long Island. One of our own, one of our drummers, his mother died. And so I was asked to be one of the speakers on the stage. I was like the only white guy in the entire church. I was the only white guy on the stage. And it was all around me, who's who of the African-American community. I don't know if you ever heard of Floyd Flake, church of 20,000 people. He was sitting on my right. And then next to me was Donald McClurkin, Grammy Award singer of Pastor Perfecting Faith. I'm with these like rock stars, and then there's me. But you know what? I love being with the church and all of its different flavors. You know what I found? I can go to an Episcopal church and stand when you stand and sit when you sit and say the proper things you're supposed to say. You know what? Because when I know people are in love with Jesus Christ and they worship a little different than me, that's okay. And then when I'm at the Jump a Pew church, where, you know, I was at one church, a person literally ran around the room four times. And the pastor actually came to me. He says, that usually doesn't happen, Pastor Steve. That usually does not happen. But you know what? That's okay, because if they're worshiping in a little different environment. And then sometimes I'll worship with the Chosen Frozen. You know, they have a little different response again. But you know what? If their heart is beating and longing to be in the presence of the Lord, man, I want to be with those people. So I would say, when I look at that psalmist, I am not looking at somebody who's grudgingly hanging out with the people of God and counting how many times they do songs that they like versus songs that they don't like, or measuring the quality on this and denigrating this, but just hungry for more of God. If there is more of God that I can have, I want that too. And I know when I go to these different environments, it kind of inspires different parts of me. I went to one of the more Pentecostal churches on the island, and I was with my wife, Michelle, and it was the 8:30 service. It's a funny thing. The Spirit doesn't quite move the same way in the 8:30 service as it does in the 11. But in this particular service, it was years ago, and the song that was kind of like hot at the time was Celebrate Jesus, Celebrate. And the chorus is, He is risen. And there are people all over the pews, you know, like this. And this is the 8:30 service. I'm thinking to myself, what would this be like at 11? But I turned to Michelle, and I said, I am this close to getting in the aisle. I mean, I really want to. But you know what? I just want to be in a place where I can receive more of God. You see, that's what the psalmist is asking. And what Jesus is wanting is that place close to his Father. He has the Father with him all the time. But there is a uniqueness of the Spirit's presence when the community of faith gather together. So, kind of an unspoken Christmas story. Jesus, when he's 12 years old, we learn some things from him, things that we can apply to be a listener, to ask good questions, to hang out in your Father's house. I think if we take a few lessons from Jesus, we will have a lot going for us in this coming new year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to just sit with Jesus, with the teachers, and to discover afresh the wonder of what it means to be a learner, of what it means to be in your presence, of how we validate people by listening to them, hearing from them, asking provocative questions of them. Lord, on this Christmas day, as many of us are now heading off to parties and gatherings with our family, may we be emissaries of you and your grace. And Father, we know that ultimately Luke includes this story for one ultimate reason. He wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, we see your Messiah. We see the anointed one of God who has come to bring salvation to this world. Father, in Christ is the gospel. The good news that through his death we have life if we but acknowledge our sinfulness to him. Father, in this moment, on this Christmas morning in 2016, awaken our hearts afresh to the wonder and to the joy of Christmas in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.